All righty. Good morning, everybody. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Well, I'm not Pastor Colton. I am the student pastor here. My name is Matthew, if you are new here. And it's good to be here. I'm thankful that for this opportunity to bring the word to you. This week, our theme is When Christ Said, I Am the Door. So that's what I'm going to be preaching on this morning. And it's going to be in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. We're going to focus on verses 7 through 10. But if you guys would go ahead and stand up, we stand for the reading of God's word if you are able to. We're going to read from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. 7 through 10. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for your blessing upon this word today. We pray, O Lord, that your voice, the voice of the true shepherd, will be heard from what I speak out of your word today, Lord God. And we just pray that there will be ears to hear and eyes to see these wondrous things from your word, Lord. We ask for your blessing. We ask that we will find pasture within this word, that we will know you better, that we will proclaim the gospel better, that we will love you and worship you better from this, Lord God. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So our theme for this morning, with God's help, is that Christ said, I am the door. And we'll see this highlighted in our text within three different elements. The first being, truly, truly, Jesus is the only door, verse 7. The second being, true sheep do not follow imposters, verse 8. And the third being, true salvation, security, and life are only found in Christ, verses 9 and 10. So Christ said, I am the door. Truly, truly, Jesus is the only door. True sheep do not follow imposters, and true salvation, security, and life are only found in Christ. So what does this passage say? Well, to understand and to grasp the severity of Christ's statement here and the proper interpretation of his allegorical, his figurative language speaking here, we must interpret it from the previous verses, from the previous passage. What happened in chapter 9? So, who is Jesus talking to? Well, mainly, he's talking to the Pharisees. In chapter 9, we read of the blind man from birth, and Jesus heals him. And so, this is mainly who he's talking to, the Pharisees, but yet his disciples, the healed blind man, and a few others are also listening into this conversation. If we look at the last few verses of chapter 9, we see, starting in verse 40, says that some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, what Jesus has said to the blind man and how he comforted him. And they said, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So right on this confrontation with the Pharisees for their lack of compassion for the blind man, who they should have showed compassion for and shepherd care for, now we get to our passage here. And at the beginning of this passage, we're mainly focusing on 7 through 10, but the beginning of this passage, he is going against the Pharisees, and he's telling them how wrong they've been, and how they did not show compassion and shepherd care for this blind man who has now turned to follow Christ. What did they do? They kicked him out of the synagogue because he confessed that Jesus Christ was the only Lord and the only Savior, that he confessed that Jesus is God. So in the first verses of this chapter, Jesus talks about a sheepfold with one single door by which shepherds must enter in and must call out their sheep and then go out from there. Those who go in any other way, he says, or over the wall, or whatever kind of way that they think that they can get into that sheepfold, are called thieves and robbers. Jesus assures his disciples, though, and he encourages us as well, and our missionaries, too, is very encouraged by this. He says that the sheep do not go after those guys, those imposters, those thieves and robbers. Why? Because the sheep follow their shepherd. They know his voice, and he leads them. He goes before them. Strangers and false shepherds the sheep will not follow, but they will flee from him. Verse 5 says, they do not know his voice. Yet we are told that the Pharisees, when Jesus says this figurative language, this allegory, that they don't understand what he's talking about. And so really, being false teachers, they are simply so blinded by their pride, by their hearts of sin, by their fleshly desires, that they don't even realize that Jesus is calling them these false shepherds. He's calling them thieves and robbers, whose only attempt is to kill, steal, and destroy the sheep of God. The Pharisees, they show such lack of compassion for the blind man who has now confessed Christ to be Lord. They were supposed to shepherd him. They were supposed to love him and care for him. But they've shown themselves to be imposter shepherds. So they harassed him. They hated him. And they commanded that anyone who confessed Christ to be Lord to be thrown out, kicked out of the synagogue. So in our passage today, verse 7 through 10, right on the heels of that conversation, that argument here. So point number one, truly, truly, Jesus is the only door. Truly, truly. J.C. Ryle observes here that this is one of the 24 places in John's gospel where the double verily or the double truly comes in. Here as elsewhere, it always prefaces some statements of more than ordinary importance and solemnity. So when you read truly, truly, verily, verily, what should we do? We should pause and we should really listen in. So why is this statement so important from Jesus Christ? Well, as we've said before in his I am statements, it's because he's proclaiming to be the I am of the Old Testament. The I am who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. He's proclaiming to be the God of all time, of all creation. He's proclaiming to be Yahweh. He's proclaiming that he is God and he always has been and he always will be. And so when Jesus repeats and expounds his figures of speech about sheep and shepherds, we see this character of his condescension and his patience, the patience and condescension of our Lord. And we should be grateful for that because we too, like the Pharisees, need repeating, need this condescension and patience of our Lord. He sees his hearers not able to understand him. And what does he do? He proceeds to explain it more fully, more clearly, that they would understand it. And so this is an example for all of us, if we are teachers, if we're shepherds, or if we simply are preaching the gospel to those who are having a hard time understanding it, that without frequent repetition and simplification, spiritual lessons can never be taught. Without frequent repetition and simplification, spiritual lessons can never be taught. So I want to show you guys some pictures of some sheep and some shepherds, some sheepfolds, to get you guys a little bit acquainted with this figure of speech that you might not be that well acquainted with, because we're in the West here. We're not in the Eastern world. So this is actually my father-in-law's sheep, his sheepfold for the sheep. And thankfully, it didn't get damaged by any of the tornadoes that we had up there in Anna this week. But he's got a few sheep back there, and we saw them. Our little daughter, Elena, she loves to go out there and look at them, you know, try to get them to come to her, but they won't come to her. So they lie down, and that's where they go to have their home, right? Next picture is of a sheepfold that would have been like in the biblical times, where they was made of stone, and that there was only one door to get into the sheepfold where they would bring them in at night. And that's not where they would go out and find their pasture, right? That's where they would bring them in tonight for security, for life, that they would be fully secure for all of night. And the shepherd would lead them in, and they have the one door. And usually, if we go to the next picture, we might see that the door might not even be an actual door, that the shepherd himself would be the actual door, that he would sleep there, the one who is the shepherd to sleep there in the sheepfold, with the rest of the sheep, it might be a bunch of flocks coming in, that he would sleep there and he would be the one to guard all those sheep in the sheepfold for the night. And you see that it would be possible for those thieves or robbers to jump in over the walls, scale the walls, and throw sheep over, or kill them and throw them over so that they could take them and destroy them, right? So, we might be a little bit more acquainted with sheep and sheepfolds with according to these pictures. But if we read in the Bible, we read a lot about sheep, a lot about shepherds, right? Psalm 23, you guys probably know very well, is the most famous psalm about the good shepherd. That's going to be next week. But we'll read a little bit about that in our last point today to see how it talks about sheep and they find pasture in their shepherd. So let's take some notes about some of the references to sheep and shepherds in the Bible. In the Old Testament, three references, Psalm 78:52 says, "Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." Psalm 79, verse 13 says, "But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever, for from generation to generation we will recount your praise." And Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Jesus talks a lot about sheep as well in other places. Matthew 9:36, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Matthew 18, verse 12, he says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray?" And Matthew 25:32, on the last day, Jesus talks about, "Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Couple other ones in the New Testament. Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenants, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And our last one for reference, 1 Peter 2:25, which is one of my personal favorites. "For you are straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Amen. Now in verse 7, we see that Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep." So it might sound a little bit strange that he doesn't say, just go out and say, "Truly, truly, I am the door," but he says the door of the sheep. And why? Well, because he's given himself more fully for all the sheep, rather than just for the shepherds he talked about in the first few verses of this chapter, but for all the sheep, rather than just the ministers and the under-shepherds, but for all the sheep. Ministers are only servants of God, where the flock might possibly do without those under-shepherds, but they could not do without the flock, and of course, they could not do without the door. If the sheep were to go into the sheepfold without a door, come the next morning, they'd all be dead. They'd all be taken away. So the shepherds of the sheep have no life, they have no hope without the door, and the sheep have no hope and no life without the door. Without the door, sheep and under shepherds alike are easy prey for predators, robbers, and thieves. But with the door, we have life and security and salvation and eternal purpose. So Jesus is clearly expositing here that he alone is sufficient for all of life. He alone is the mediator between God and man. As 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other, and we need no other, brothers and sisters." So who are the sheep of Christ's fold here? Who are the sheep? Well, Augustine observes that Christ's fold is the universal church, people of God who believe in Christ throughout all time and space. "Whoever would enter the fold, let him enter by the door. Let him preach very Christ. Let him not only preach very Christ, but seek Christ's glory, not his own." Augustine then continues, "I seeking to enter into your hearts, I preach Christ. If I preach other than that, I shall be striving to climb in some other way. Christ is my door. Through Christ alone, I win your hearts to Christ." That should be how we preach the gospel and why we preach the gospel to our families, our friends, our workplaces, our churches, our mission fields. We preach Christ because he's the door. That's the only way that anybody's won for Christ, for the Lord. in this chapter, we see that Christ talks about twofolds. If we look in verses 1 and verses 16, he talks about twofolds. I know Pastor Colton will expand on this next week with the Good Shepherd, but here we see that the first fold refers to those Jews that God calls out and continues to call out of Judaism into salvation through Christ alone. The second fold in verse 16, if you look down, are those of the rest of the Gentile world that God has so graciously grafted into his people, that he calls out of sin and death into his life, into his fold. So at the end of verse 16, we see that they now make up one fold, one flock. And they have how many shepherds? One. They have one shepherd, the Good Shepherd. Again, come back next week for the Good Shepherd. But we can't break these 2 points away so much because they're so interlocked together. So what is the key point here in the first verse, verse 7? Well, truly, truly, Christ is the only door. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other Savior, friends. There's no other Redeemer. There's no other chief shepherd of the sheep. All pastors and under-shepherds, all leaders must receive their calling from and through Christ alone, the only door. And we preach Christ, and Christ crucified, for that is the gospel. That's the gospel we preach. We point people to the door and beg them that they would enter through it. Otherwise, they'll be left out in the darkness to destruction and to death. They'll be left out wallowing in their sins and in their deception when we could preach to them the door that is Christ. When we evangelize, when we preach to our families, when we share the gospel, we don't preach ourselves. We don't boast in ourselves. We show them the door. We show the lost who they need to save them. We show them that they are dead in trespasses and sins and that they are on that road to destruction. And we beg them that they would turn and that they would be born again and see the kingdom of God. We beseech them to repent and to turn from their sins and have faith in Jesus Christ alone. We urge them to run to Christ, the only door of the sheep. He is the only door, brothers and sisters. All who have ever been saved have entered through him. And all who ever will be saved will enter through him. Now you might say, why is there only one way to God? Well, simply that's what God has so chosen. And he's chosen it graciously and mercifully. That God has simply made a way should marvel us to our core. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the only way. That he would get all the glory for salvation of sinners. Jesus was chosen by God to be the Savior, 1 Peter. Jesus is the only one to have come down from heaven and returned there, John 3. He is the only person to have lived a perfect human life, Hebrews 4. He is the only sacrifice for sin, 1 John and Hebrews 10. He alone fulfilled the law and the prophets, Matthew 5. He is the only man to have conquered death forever, Hebrews 2. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the only man whom God has exalted to the highest place, Philippians 2. Jesus himself spoke of himself as the only way, not just in John 14 that we'll go to a couple weeks from now, but he presented himself as the object of faith in Matthew 7, the straight and narrow way. He said his words are eternal life in John 6. He promised that those who believe in him will have eternal life. He is the gate of the sheep. He is the bread of life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the light of the world. No one else in this world can rightly claim any one of those titles, right? Let alone all of them. So Jesus is the only way, the only door. Point number 2 in verse 8, we see that true sheep do not follow imposters. This is a promise of God that we should be encouraged. True sheep do not follow imposters. Webster here observes, it is worthy of remark that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 13 through 17, the description of the straight gate and the narrow way immediately precedes the warning against false prophets and ravening wolves. The same also may be seen here. So Christ immediately tells of the narrow way, the one door. And then right after it, he tells us and he warns us about wolves, about imposters, thieves and robbers who will try to come and lead away the sheep into destruction. And so who are all these robbers and thieves that Jesus is talking about? Well, Jesus is not referring to the prophets of the Old Testament who were called by God and who gave us the revelation He makes that clear throughout the rest of the New Testament. But Jesus is referring to the long line of Israel and Judah's corrupt leaders, like the kings and priests who did not follow after God, but brought God's people away from the one true God. And now we see that the Pharisees and the scribes are in this place of the thieves and robbers that Jesus is talking about. Those whom God has exposed to be false shepherds, that they were never called by God, but they indeed are imposters. Ultimately, their goal is just to fatten up themselves with the food that is meant for the sheep, to murder sheep and throw them over the wall so that they can take their carcass or take their meat and sell the wool. Ultimately, their goal is to deceive the sheep into eternal destruction, where they themselves are going as well. So Jesus has already exemplified what it looks like to be a true shepherd. His compassion, his loving care towards that blind man in chapter 9 has shown us this. Christ came to bring life and to bring life abundantly. Yet the Pharisees, they've shown themselves to be these imposters. They hated, they harassed this man and threw him out of the temple. The true shepherd comes to give life, and that life is found in himself. It's found through himself. So if your ministry, if your life is to be effective, you must enter in through Christ alone, and you must go out through Christ alone, and you must do all for Christ alone. He is to be your center. He is to be your everything. One commentator put it this way, that no man may be moved by the consideration that there have been teachers in all ages who gave themselves no concern whatever about directing men to Christ. Christ expressly states that it is, no matter how many there may have been of this description or how early they began to appear. But what's the main point? There is but one door, and all who leave it and make openings or breaches in the walls are thieves and robbers. So the question, have you attempted to enter through openings of your own making? Have you tried to scale the wall of the sheepfold of Christ? Have you set your thoughts, your deeds, your theology in accord with the errant thoughts of men? Or do you listen and follow the inerrant word of Christ and of Christ alone as your final and your ultimate authority? Now, what do we mean by this point that the true sheep will not follow imposters? Well, our text says the sheep did not listen to them. We must look to the rest of the text for some context clues here. Verses 4 and 5 give us a good picture of what he's already said. And this is a common theme in the rest of the Gospel of John that tells us that the people who truly belong to God, those who are listening and following after the shepherd, will listen and believe in the words of Jesus. The sheep of Christ, they hear, they listen, they believe, and they follow the word of Christ. Verses 4 and 5 says, when he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Brentius observes here that the singular faculty which sheep possess of always knowing and always recognizing the voice of their own shepherd, he also notices the extraordinary knowledge that the lamb has of its own mother's bleat, its own mother's sound, among a thousand others, as a curious characteristic of an animal in many respects dull and stupid. So as sheep, even the little sheep can pick out the voice of their shepherd, or the little sheep can pick out the little sound bleat that their mother makes. Almost like in a smaller way where a child, you know, in Walmart can pick out the voice of their mother who's calling out to them. Or the mom can pick out the voice of the child in there who's calling out, Mom! And everybody else is looking around, right? So, let me tell you two short stories about sheep and hearing the voice of their shepherd. Real short. One, there's a story of a Scotch traveler who changed clothes with a Jerusalem shepherd. And he tried to lead the sheep out in this shepherd clothes. But the sheep followed the shepherd's voice, not his clothes. Story 2. During World War I, some soldiers tried to steal a flock of sheep from a hillside near Jerusalem. The sleeping shepherd, he awoke to find his flock being driven off. He couldn't recapture them by force, so what did he do? He called out to his flock with his distinctive call, and the sheep listened, and they all returned to their rightful owner. The soldiers, they couldn't stop the sheep from returning to their shepherd's voice. So how great is the faithfulness of God in making us and showing us these figures of speech that tell us of his faithfulness. The incredible witness of Scripture. The people of God are like these needy sheep in Christ Jesus who hear his voice and who love his voice. So take note of God's promise in this verse that those goats we read of later in this passage who are in the visible church maybe, they may even look like sheep, but they may be deceived and led into eternal destruction by these imposter shepherds. But God is faithful and will not allow his sheep, the invisible church, those who are in Christ truly, to be led off into eternal and destructive heresies, eternal condemnation. Just like the faithful Anna and Simeon we read of in the very first part of the New Testament, they did not follow after the false teachings and practices of the Pharisees. But what did they do? They continued to trust in God and in his word. They awaited the promised Messiah, and God so blessed them indeed to see the promised Messiah and to see the day of Jesus Christ, and did not listen to imposters. Now, one wise comment from Brentius, he says, "We must not hastily assume from our Lord's saying that the sheep did not hear them, that godly people will never be led away temporarily by false teachers. They may be deceived and seduced, but will return to the truth at last." So therefore, we must be not lazy in our Bible reading, in our study of the word, that we would read, listen, pray, study, pray more, and wait upon the grace of our God in Christ, that he alone will and can keep us from eternal destruction. We owe everything to the grace of God in our salvation in Christ, and we continue to live holy dependence on the grace of God in Christ to lead us and to keep us. For surely without the restrictive grace of Christ, that we would not go off to follow imposters, without his protection, without his security as the door, on our own, we would surely follow after those imposters and be like the goats. In this passage, it is noteworthy how much stress is laid upon the voice of the shepherd, on hearing his voice. I cannot but regard this as intentional because it's the voice in teaching which makes the great difference between one earthly pastor and another. The shepherd must not be silent while among his sheep. It is in hearing the voice of the chief shepherd, which is a great mark of true believers. So if you are preaching the gospel, it is not our voice that calls out Christ's sheep. It is them hearing the voice of the chief shepherd, Christ, through you, through us, that they listen to it. John 6, 63 and 68 tells us this plainly. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you," Jesus is talking, "are spirit and life." Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." And that's the claim of every true Christian, that we know Christ has the words of eternal life. Besser observes here that sheep flee from a false shepherd. They will not say it is enough if we do not follow this strange preacher in those points in which he holds forth unsound teaching. No, they will have nothing at all to do with him. They will flee from him as from a contagious disease, like gangrene in 2 Timothy 2:17 tells us to flee from false teachers because it's a contagious disease. So may we, brothers and sisters, run from false teaching. Run towards the true words of Jesus Christ alone. May our elders, may our pastors, may our under-shepherds drive off the wolves by the word of Christ. And may they exhort us to flee to Christ alone for life and security and salvation and protection. Abundant grace in Christ is what is needed. In Christ alone is your life abundant. For he indeed is your life. He is your all of your life. In all other ways, false shepherds, deceptive doors, there's only death, there's only destruction. But in Christ alone, there is life abundant. Our third point is true salvation, security, and life are only found in Christ, verses 9 and 10. Seven truths I want to set forth in these two precious verses. There's first, Jesus says, "I am the door." He says it again. Why? Because we need to hear it again. And they need to hear it again as well. That Christ is the only way to God. We don't preach that he's one of many ways, or even the best of many ways. But Christ is the only way to God. R.C. Sproul tells this wonderful story, and I'm going to butcher it because he tells it a lot better. But he tells a story of when he was in college. He had an English class with a lady professor, and she was outright hostile to Christianity. And so R.C. is an outright Christian, bold Christian. And so what does she do? She asks R.C. this question. R.C., do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God? And so he's like, well, I'm caught in two bad places. If I tell her yes, I'm going to be called a bigot in front of the whole class. If I say no, then I'm going to be a traitor to my Lord. And so what does he do? He says that he mumbles his response like, yes. But so then his professor asks him to speak up, please. And he says, yes, I do believe that Jesus is the only way to God. And so she proceeds to say that this is the most bigoted and arrogant answer that she's ever heard, and humiliate him in front of the entire class. But after the class, he goes up to her desk, and he says, now, ma'am, I wasn't looking for one way when I went at this thing. I wasn't going at this thing looking for one way. But I became convinced with the Bible and with evidence that Jesus is God. And when Jesus is God and he says that he is the only way, then he asked her, what do I do with that? So the professor said, I can understand that, but how can you believe in a God who gives only one way? And R.C. said, you see, that's what amazes me, that he gives a way. He's under no obligation to give any way. Yet he graciously has given and provided his only son to be that way. Amen. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 3:36, Jesus also said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So Christ is the only door, brothers and sisters. Jesus does not say he's one of many doors to God. He is the only door. Have you entered through him? Have you entered through him? Secondly, he says, by me. If anyone enters, by me. Christ is the imparter of power to enter. We see this power of God displayed exhaustively within the Gospels, in Christ's work, in his claims. And especially in John 5, he claims that he has the same sovereign power as God the Father to grant life. He says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so also the Son himself gives life to whom he will. So he claims the power that he can give those life. Through him alone is life. In the writings of Paul, we constantly see the theme that the gospel of Christ is the means by which the power of God calls us unto salvation for everyone who believes. Because the gospel is the chosen means by which Christ crucified is proclaimed to lost sinners. The gospel is the chosen instrument of Christ to declare the words of Christ in the power and the wisdom of Christ to call the lost sheep of Christ into the fold of Christ. The gospel is. As we see in 1 Corinthians 1:21-24, it says, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe the gospel. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ alone is the person and the power by whom you can enter into his fold. So is the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you, is my question. Are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Thirdly, from this verse we see that if any man enter, Christ is the Savior for Jew and for Gentile alike. He has two folds into one in this passage. The gospel is inclusive in the sense that salvation is genuinely offered to all men. The gospel call to repent and believe in Christ is proclaimed to every single person. Yet, the gospel is exclusive in the sense that Christ is the only way to be saved. You cannot make your own way to the Father, for there is no other name under heaven by which all men, women, and children must be saved. Christ is the only Savior for all mankind, and he will have a fold, a sheepfold, from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, glorifying him. The whole Bible attests to this truth. So have you thought yourself unworthy to be saved by Christ? Then you are right in that fact, for his fold consists of all undeserving, all wretched sinners, poor and needy sheep like you and me. Sinner, do not delay because you are feeling unfit for his grace. That's precisely why and how you must go to him. You must go by him. You must go through him. You must go to him alone. Fourthly, from this verse, we see, says, if any man enter in. By this we see that Christ is appropriated by a single act of faith alone. Christ is not appropriated by faith plus anything else. It is by faith alone. We're united to Christ by grace through faith. When you come to Christ, when there is genuine repentance and faith in Christ alone, then you are his and he is yours. This does not mean that the rest of the Christian life does not need faith or does not consist of faith and repentance. By no means, as Paul says in Romans, right? The just shall live by faith. But conversion occurs and we enter into Christ's fold by faith and by faith alone. When we turn to him, we are saved. We enter through him and you are saved. Faith is a grace of God by which we are united to Christ. It is the raising of empty hands to receive all the spiritual benefits of the person and the work of Christ alone. Listen to the language here in Romans 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. Fifthly, from this verse we see that he shall be saved. His promise. That is true. Christ is the deliverer from the penalty, past, the power, present, and the presence, future, of sin. Scripture attests fully to this truth that if you are in Christ by faith alone, you have been saved from the penalty of sin, you are being saved from the power of sin, and you will be saved from the presence of sin in glorification. Christ alone is the atonement, the righteousness for our justification. He alone is the provider and the sustainer of your sanctification. He alone is the finisher and the perfecter of your faith in our whole salvation. For Christ is your only hope in life and death. He's my only hope in life and death. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31 says, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. So may we glory only in Christ that he has given us such a great salvation. Amen. Sixthly, he shall go in and out. What does this talk about? He shall go in and out. Well, Christ is the emancipator from all bondage to sin and death. He is the liberator from the curse of the law. Simply, Christ is our home. He is our home. We can go in and out through and from him. J.C. Ryle gives us a helpful note here. He writes that the expression go in and out implies a habit of using a familiar dwelling and treating it as a home. It's a Hebraism. It expresses beautifully the habitual communion and happy intercourse with Christ, which a true believer enjoys. Do you have that true communion with Christ? That you can go in and out from and through him and find pasture. The point is captured well here in Galatians 3:23-28. It says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you all are sons of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And in John 14:23, Jesus answered him, saying, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And then he says, we will come to him and make our home with him. So is your home in Christ Jesus? Is he your home? In Christ alone, we go in and we find rest, we find security, we find provision, we find nourishment, life, instruction for our souls. By Christ alone, we go out with eternal purpose to live for our King, to preach the gospel with an urgency, and to do all for His glory. Seventhly, our last point in this verse says that they'll find pasture. The pasture is not in the sheepfold, but it is from the shepherd and through him. So in this, we see that Christ is the sustainer of his people. Christ is the provider of life for his sheep. Indeed, he is our life. It's blessed to see how the contents of this precious verse present Christ to us as the fulfiller of this prophetic prayer from Moses, from Numbers, chapter 27, 15 through 17. This prophetic prayer from Moses, he says, Moses spoke unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over our the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not a sheep without a shepherd. So what does it truly mean that we find pasture because of our Lord? Well, Psalm 23, as I talked about earlier, portrays this so beautifully and so grandly in such a full way. So we're going to look at it in short, okay? Psalm 23, 1 through 6, mainly focusing on what does it look like to be a sheep in the fold of Christ, finding pasture in him and him alone. 23, 1 through 6, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is everything we need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The sheep lie down when they are calm and at home. He leads me beside still waters with constant provision, constant nourishment from our Lord. He restores my soul when we have besetting sin that we fall into, or temptations that we fall into. He restores our soul as the good shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We follow after his voice for his glory. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For he is with me. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That even through trials and shadows and valleys in your lives, Christ is with you. He is leading you. That's why we fear not. His rod and his staff, one to drive off the wolves, the other to comfort and to check for injuries, to bring them in back to his fold. He comforts us. Verse 5, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, that he constantly nourishes us with food from his word. You anoint my head with oil, that we would not have any types of flies or pests that would constantly pest at us. My cup overflows, that he is abundant life and he is alone. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These are the two attributes that the psalmist here dwells upon most fully. The goodness and the mercy of God. That he finds pasture within Christ and with Christ alone. We dwell in the house of the Lord forever because it's his promise. It's the promise of God. The voice of God seen through the writing of the shepherd king, David here. So do you come to church to find pasture with Christ and with his fold? I have an illustration, quick illustration from Charles Spurgeon. He tells the story of the Reverend Ebenezer Erskine and the good lady who went to hear him preach at the communion service. It was such sweet preaching, she thought, that she had never heard the like in her life. So after service, she asked who the gentleman was that he had preached. And on being told that it was Mr. Erskine, she said, I will come and hear him again next Sabbath morning. So she went and she listened and she thought to herself, well, this is very dry, very heavy preaching. So she was not at all comforted by it. Then, like a foolish woman, as I should think she must have been, she went into the vestry and she said, Oh, Mr. Erskine, I heard you last Sabbath with much pleasure. But, sir, I was never so edified and came again this morning, but I have been dreadfully disappointed. So the good man said very calmly, Pray, madam, when you came to the kirk last Sabbath, what did you come for? She said, I came to communion, sir. To have fellowship with Christ, I suppose, he asked. Yes, sir, she said. Well, he says, you came for it and you had it. And pray, what did you come for this morning? She said, I came to hear you, sir. And you had it, woman, he said. You had it, and you had not anything else, because you did not come for anything more than that. Spurgeon then goes on to say, well, now, when people come merely to hear a minister, or for custom's sake, or for form's sake, do they not always get what they came for? If people come to find fault, we always give them plenty of our imperfections to be entertained with, so they need not be disappointed. If others come merely out of custom, they say, well, this is my work. I perform my duty. Of course it is. But if you had come in through the door, that is, looking to Christ, looking for Christ, desiring not to see the preacher, but the Lord, not to get the word of man, but the word of God as food for your soul, I believe you would have found pasture. Brothers, the sheep need pasture. No other food will suit them. And so your soul needs heavenly truth. And if you come to the house of God through Christ, you will get it. You will find it. If you turn to the Bible through Christ, you will find a rich storehouse there. If you come to prayer through the door of Christ, you will find it comforting. You'll find he restores your soul. You shall find pasture. Worship team, if you want to come up. So as we get ready for communion, okay? The question remains, have you entered through the door? There is one. There is one door and one door only. And we should be amazed that God has so blessed and so graciously given a door where he did not need to. So the question today with communion is, what response will you have to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you heard his word today? Have you heard his voice today through his word? He says, I am the door. And the question that you need to hear loud and clear today is that have you entered through Christ? Have you entered through him alone, into his fold? Have you entered into his flock by faith alone? Or have you followed after false shepherds and false teachings? Have you not heard the voice of Christ? Jesus said that he is the I am. He is God. And he said that he is the only door to eternal life. So the question is, are you one of his sheep? Are you one of those imposters? If you are one of his sheep, then communion is the way that he has given to have blessed communion with him, to have pasture, to praise him, to worship him, and to glory in Christ and Christ crucified, that he has given all of himself for his sheep, for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We praise you, O Lord, for your word. We ask, O Lord, that there have been ears to hear and eyes to see, and that that your voice would ring true. It would go out and call your sheep to you. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you that we find pasture, that we find sustenance, we find nurturing and comfort only in you, and that it is abundance. It's a life abundance. It's not to destroy like those false shepherds and imposters. We thank you, God, that we find pasture in your word and through you alone. In your name we pray. Amen.